those easy themes, you deserve a rough one once in a while. Amen? And so we saw on the theme of 2 Kings that sinning despite warning brings ruin without remedy. That's right. Sinning despite warning brings ruin without remedy. Say it with me. Ruin without remedy. Ready? Ruin without remedy. That's not too bad. Say it again. Ruin without remedy. Now, don't forget that. By the way, we saw that there is a place that a person can go in their life where there is no remedy for their life. You can reject God. You can reject this book. And you say, one day, I'll turn to God. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you harden your heart and harden your neck against the Word of God. And there will be a point in your life where there will be no remedy. He that hardeneth his neck, being often reproved, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There is a point where every unsaved person can reach where they will never be reached for Christ. There's a point where every unsaved person can hear the gospel over and over and over again, and one day they will reject it for the last time. But there is the point in a Christian's life that you can go in your sin and continue in it and continue in it and your rebellion, and he that being often reproved shall suddenly be destroyed. The Bible doesn't say you're going to know when the destruction is coming. It says shall suddenly be destroyed. Say, preacher, when that time comes, then I'll turn back to God. No, and that without remedy. We better realize that when we turn our life over to sin, that does not mean there will be a time that we will come back to God again. The Bible never promises that you'll come. Say, well, preacher, remember the Bible verse that says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it? Yeah, I remember that. The Bible says, will not depart from it. Bible never says anybody that goes into sin will come back to God again. Bible never has a promise that anybody that turns from God will ever come back again. You can't find one promise here. Find a lot of promises that if you'll train up a child right, that he'll not depart from it. Never says he'll come back to it. Just says he'll never depart from it. And so we need to realize is it's you can't sow your wild oats. Now it's possible to come back to God until you reach that point. But there's no promise in the Bible says you'll ever come back to God. That's why it's important for us to listen to the warnings of the Word of God, to be obedient to His Word, and to live according to the Word of God. Okay, let's get to the book of 1 Chronicles then. The book of 1 Chronicles was written probably sometime after the Babylonian captivity. For instance, look in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 6 verse 15 says these words. And Jehozadak went into captivity when the Lord carried away Judah and Jerusalem by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. So in 1 Chronicles we have a recording of the captivity, the children of Israel who had been carried off into captivity with Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. Look also at chapter 9 and verse 1. So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies, and behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression. Again, we see in 1 Chronicles, we see a reference to the Babylonian captivity. So very probably the book of 1 Chronicles was written or penned after the Babylonian captivity. Let me show you one other reference. Look in chapter 3, look at verse 15. And the sons of Josiah were the firstborn, Johanan, the second, Jehoiakim, and the third, Zedekiah, and the fourth, Shalom. The sons of Jehoiakim, Jeconiah his son, and Zedekiah his son. And then in verses 17 through 24, we see that lineage from Zedekiah on for several years. So it also gives the lineage. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah before Judah fell. And we see Zedekiah, and then the lineage of Zedekiah. And so we see the lineage through the captivity and then on beyond the captivity. So it was written sometime probably after the captivity. After Israel, because of their sin, had been taken off into captivity and into Babylonian captivity, or Judah was taken into Babylonian captivity. And then we have the book of 1 Chronicles. The book of 1 Chronicles goes from, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 10. The first nine chapters of 1 Chronicles are all genealogies. The historical part begins in, I guess it's all history, begins in chapter 10, in verse, look at chapter 10, verse 5. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise on the sword and died. So 1 Chronicles begins then with the death of Saul. It ends with, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 23. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. So it goes from the death of Saul, first king over Israel, to the reign of Solomon, the third king over Israel. So the period of time that's found within 1 Chronicles goes from Saul's death to Solomon's reign. And of course, that leaves out one important king between the first king and the third king, and that was the second king. Is that amazing? You still with me? The second king, and that was David. So it talks about then the reign of David. Talks about, matter of fact, it corresponds with then a book that we've already studied, the book of 2 Samuel. The book of 2 Samuel talks about the reign of David, or actually talks about David's life. The book of 1 Chronicles talks about the reign of David. So, preacher, if it's already given in 2 Samuel, then why is the reign of David given again in 1 Chronicles? Is this just repetition of what we've already studied? No. Now, it is repetition. There are some things that are just the same in 1 Chronicles as they are in 2 Samuel, but there are some differences. It's not just a book of repetition. By the way, repetition is important. You will find things repeated in the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 2, it's a repetition of what's given in Genesis chapter 1. Why? Because it's important. Deuteronomy is repetition of many of the things that was already given in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. Why? Because repetition is important. And God, when God repeats something, God does not repeat it because he doesn't have anything else to say. When God repeats something, God repeats it because he wants you to get it and because it's important to God. And by the way, what's important to him ought to be important to us. And so 1 Chronicles, although there is some repetition in it, it's not totally a book of repetition. For instance, in the book of 1 Chronicles, there are several things there that are omitted that are found in 2 Samuel. For instance, in book of 2 Samuel, or in the life of David, one of the great things, if you were to think of the life of David, one of the things that you would think would be recorded in the life of David would obviously be the killing of Goliath. So, man, if there's one thing that if we're looking at the life of David, if there's one thing that we remember, it's the death of Goliath. But that's not found in 2 Chronicles. Probably the second thing that you would think of when you think of the life of David, you would think of his sin with Bathsheba. What a great man he was when he killed Goliath, but what an awful sin when he fell into adultery with Bathsheba. But that's not found recorded in 1 Chronicles. If you and I were thinking of the life of David, we'd think about the great rebellion of his son, Absalom. How Absalom rebelled against his own father and stole the kingdom from his father and chased his father from Jerusalem. We would have that recorded, and we'd think of that. But that's not found in 2 Chronicles. So, preacher, the most important things that happened in the life of David are not even found in the book of 1 Chronicles. Matter of fact, when he reigned over Hebron, for that 7 years, 7.5 years. That's not even found in the book of 2 Chronicles. His running from Saul is not found in the book of 1 Chronicles. And so there are several things that you and I would say were important in the life of David that are not recorded in the book of 1 Chronicles. Yet there are some things that are not recorded in 2 Samuel that are found in 1 Chronicles. For instance, look in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, we won't take time to read that chapter, but in that chapter, I look at verse 3, it says, David prepared iron in abundance. In verse 5, the last part of the verse says, I will therefore now prepare, make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. He was preparing to build the house of the Lord. So we find his preparation of all the materials in chapter 22. That's not found in 2 Samuel. As he gathers all the materials together to build the house of the Lord. In chapter 23, And chapter 24, we see him going through and numbering all the priests and giving them their jobs, the priests, the jobs that the priests were to have in the temple. In chapter 25 and 26, we see all the appointments of all the singers and the porters that were to sing, and the porters for the temple. And we see their appointments. And those things are not found in the book of 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel. So we see in 1 Chronicles, there are things that are added to the record that is given in 2 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, or 1 Chronicles, there are things that are deleted, that are not in 1 Chronicles, that are found in 2 Samuel. So we see there are some things, many of the events in David's reign are omitted, and many new facts are added. The reason for this is, there is a different purpose that God has for the book of 1 Chronicles than there was for the book of 2 Samuel. You and I, when we read 1 Chronicles, we read it historically, and we say, well, it's just the same thing that God already said. Why is God just, it's just a book of repetition. No. There's a different purpose involved in 1 Chronicles than there was in 2 Samuel. For instance, in 2 Samuel, we get basically a political history of Israel. 2 Samuel is basically a political history. Whereas in 1 Chronicles, we get basically a religious history of Israel. So we see many of the political things found in 2 Samuel, but in 1 Chronicles, we see it look at from a different viewpoint. Actually, we could say this. 2 Samuel is man's viewpoint of David's reign. 1 Chronicles is God's viewpoint of David's reign. Now, I want you to get that down because that's very important. 2 Samuel, we could say, is from man's viewpoint. 1 Chronicle, we could say, is from God's viewpoint. If you'll study that book, you'll be amazed. If you just use that one thought right there, studying 2 Samuel, and reading through 1 Chronicles, you'll be amazed. For instance, the things that you and I thought were important in David's reign isn't even what God included in David's reign in 1 Chronicles. Not unusual? The things that stand out in our minds isn't necessarily what stands out in God's mind. I want you to think of this. If man wrote a book about your life, and if God wrote a book about your life, I wonder what the differences would be. You say, well, man thinks that I have done lived a great life. I helped many people. I lived in a big house. I drove a beautiful car. I made a lot of money. And I became famous in the eyes of man. What man thinks is important in your life is not necessarily what God thinks is important in your life. Many people are living for man's prosperity and for man's success rather than trying to live for God's prosperity and for God's success. What God calls success is not necessarily what man calls success. What God calls prosperity is not necessarily what man calls prosperity. If there were two books written about your life, one was from the standpoint of man, of what man thinks about you. And one was written from the standpoint of God, what God thinks about you. I wonder who would think the best. Man think the best of you? Or does God think the best of you? By the way, your blessings are not determined by what man thinks of you. Your blessings are determined by what God thinks of you. We like to live our life thinking, well, man thinks I'm pretty spiritual. What does God think? Man thinks I'm a good Christian. What does God think? And I'm afraid that in many folks' lives, there's a little bit of disparity between what we think of our lives and what God thinks of our lives. And in many cases, there's a difference in what man thinks of our lives and what God thinks of our lives. Say, preacher, I just want to be liked by man. Well, that's fine, as long as it's like you're liked by God. What we ought to do is live our lives not depending on what man thinks of us. We ought to live our lives depending upon what God thinks of us. By the way, if I was worried about what man thought of me, there'd be a lot of my messages that would be cut short. I'll tell you that for sure. But I can't preach a message based upon whether a man likes it or not. I've got to preach what God likes, whether a man likes it or not. I believe I could live a life where I was liked by mankind. I believe I could. I'm not sure. With this wonderful personality, I'm sure I maybe could live a life anyway. But I believe, possibly, if I really wanted to, if I worked at it hard enough, I believe I could live a life where people would like me. But I've determined with my life, I'd rather live my life where God liked me rather than where man liked me. If I worked hard enough, I think I could be a nice guy. I know it's hard for you to believe, but I really believe I could be. But I'm not going to live my life just so man can pat me on the back. I want to live my life so one day I could hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What every one of us ought to do with our life is we ought to say, "Is my life lived the way God wants it lived, or is it lived the way man wants it lived? Am I living my life for man to see, or am I living my life for God to see?" We better realize that what God sees is not necessarily what man sees. And you will get your blessings based upon what is done in secret more than what is done in open. What is it that only God sees in your life? Is it something that God can bless? Or you base your life based completely upon what man can see about your life? David had a book written about him. Two books written about him. One written from man's viewpoint, written, of course, by God. And one written from God's viewpoint. It's amazing to see the differences in what man thought was important and what God saw was important. So we see then there's a different purpose for the writing of 1 Chronicles. Think of this. 1 Chronicles was written probably after the Babylonian captivity. The children of Israel had been in captivity for 70 years now. Now the children of Israel, after the 70 years of captivity, a remnant of these people are going to return back to Jerusalem. Now, what is the purpose for the return to Jerusalem? Look at Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. So now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all this his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." Notice the purpose for the children of Israel returning now from the Babylonian captivity. This first remnant that returned was not to rebuild Jerusalem, not even to build the walls of Jerusalem, but they were to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. First Chronicles was given this God's viewpoint to the children of Israel as they returned back to the land, and he gave them basically God's viewpoint, or the religious viewpoint, or the viewpoint concerning the temple. The temple is the center of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. The throne was the center of 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. But the temple is the center of 1 and 2 Chronicles. The children of Israel are not to return to their land. If you and I were returning to the land, you know what the first thing we'd rebuild is? We'd rebuild the wall of the city. Then we rebuild the streets of the city. Then we rebuild the homes of the city. And then someday we'd build the temple. After we got nice and comfortable in our city, then we'd rebuild the temple. God's way is this. God says, "You take care of me first, and I'll take care of you. You build the temple first, and I'll help you build the wall. You put the place for me first in the land, and I'll help you build your cities, and I'll help you build your streets. I'll help you build your schools, and I'll help you build your walls. But you put God in the very center of your city. And if you'll build the temple first, and make a place for God first. Then he says, then you put God first and everything else will take care of itself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If every born again, Bible believing Christian in America today would just learn that one verse right there, it'd save them a lot of trouble. We want to get everything straightened out in our lives, and then we'll say we're going to serve God. Well, God, as soon as I get this problem out of my life, I'll be in church. You can depend on me. God, as soon as I get this little habit taken care of, I'll start reading my Bible, and I'll be faithful to you. You can depend on me. God, as soon as I get this taken care of in my life, and these few problems taken care of, you can depend on me praying to you, and I'll be faithful in my prayer life as soon as I get these things taken care of. And God, as soon as I can get my bills paid off, then I'll start tithing. You better believe I'll be the most faithful tither in the world as soon as I get all my debts taken care of. And God, you can better believe I'll serve you when I get these things taken care of first. Isn't that the way we live our life? We want to get everything taken care of, don't we? And then we'll say, God, I'll serve you then. Then you'll be first in my life. No, you know when God's going to be first in your life with that philosophy? Never. You will never get everything straightened up in your life. Never. You will never have all the problems taken care of. Never. You don't need to go to God when you're well. You need to go to God when you're sick. You go to God because you got problems. If you can take care of your problems yourself, you're not going to turn to God anyway. You drive through the richer sections of our country. They don't need God. They don't need God. They can take care of all their problems. They're on top of the world. Won't let them fool you. They may look like they're on top of the world. But I'd rather have some of the problems of the poor than some of the problems of the rich. I'll tell you that for sure. I'd rather have God's blessings and live God's way and have all of man's prosperity that he can give. We better realize that we need to put God first in our life. So the book of 1 Chronicles was given to the children of Israel as they were there in Babylon and said, now go back and build the temple. And so we see all the things surrounding the building of the temple. Matter of fact, the whole theme, or the whole book of 1 Chronicles, primarily, talks about David's preparation for building the temple. Matter of fact, if you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 3 says, I say 1st or 2nd Chronicles? Turn to 1st Chronicles. The reason I was asking, because I turned to 2nd Chronicles. 1st Chronicles, chapter 22. Don't do what I say, do what I mean. 1st Chronicles, chapter 22, verse 3. I did that on purpose because I want you to kind of flip through the Bible a little bit. Chapter 22, verse 3 says, and David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joinings and the brass in abundance without weight, also cedar trees in abundance. And verse 5, and David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. The house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. So we see then, David makes preparation for the building of the house of the Lord. God says, David, you're not going to build the house. Your son Solomon's going to build it. But you can make preparation for it. By the way, how many times? David didn't get the glory for the building of the house. But he did a lot of the work for the building of the house. A lot can be done. A lot can be done for God when we're not looking for the glory. David didn't say, I may not get any glory out of the building of this temple. Solomon will get all the glory for it, but I'm going to do all the preparation for it. And by the way, what kind of preparation are we doing for our children now, for the country they're going to live in one day? It's pretty easy to live a life of this kind of living that we live today, where man's not concerned with the future and man's not concerned, and just live for today and do your own thing and live like you want to live. Pretty easy to do that, isn't it? What are you leaving for your kids? Our forefathers before us did not live for their own pleasure, but they lived so that we could live in with some freedom. They lived and they gave their lives, and they lived their lives so that we could live in the country we live in today. And we're taking the freedom that man gave his life for, and we're selling it away. And our children will suffer because of the life that we live right now. How selfish a generation we are. To live our life just because of what we think is right and what we feel is right, instead of living for what is right for our children down the road. We can live a life of abortion nowadays, but what's that going to do for our children someday? We can live a life of no prayer in our schools, but what's that going to do for our children one day? And what's that going to do for the next generation? If we take the prayer out of the school now, what's going to come along later on? You put the evolution in the school now, and there's no stopping what'll happen later on. You let the junk go on in our country today like it's going on. You take away the pledge to the flag in our schools like one of our fair candidates wants to do. What's going to happen later on? You take away the patriotism in America. You take that God out of America, and you don't have anything left in America. And we better make sure that we put the things back in America that belong back in America, and leave it back in the back where our children can serve God one day also. Pretty easy when we got our freedoms and we can come and preach the word of God without fear and with freedom. But what are we leaving for our children one day? David says, I'm not going to live my life just for me. I'm going to live my life for my son that comes also. And I'll do the preparation now so my son can live a life of prosperity later. And that's the way we ought to live our lives, live for the future. Live for those that will follow us. By the way, the theme of the book is simply this: making a place for God. Making a place for God. David made preparation to build the temple where God in his Shekinah glory would come down and dwell amongst his people. The theme is basically this: making a place for God. We in America ought to make a place for God again. We've taken God out of America, taken God out of our schools, taken God out of the family. Funny thing is, we've taken God out of the church. We've brought in social reform to the church, haven't we? Where do we put God? It's a sad day in America when we don't even put a place or make a place for God in even our religious area of America. It's pretty sad when a man puts reform and social reform ahead of spiritual reform in the lives of people. We need people again. You get people right with God, they'll take care of all the social reforms you got in America. You get folks to turn their face back to God again, and get some decency in America again, get some diligence back in America again, and some honesty, some integrity. We can take care of a lot of social reform. Around here, we do more social reform by accident than welfare does on purpose. We do more just in byproduct than most places do on purpose, just by getting folks right with the Lord again, getting them back on their feet again, getting them back with some integrity and some honesty again. Some character in their lives again, where they can say no to sin and live for Jesus and do those things that are right and take care of their children and live for the future. We can do more for a person doing that than you can bringing them a food basket every week of the world. What we need to do is make a place for God again. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you turn there very quickly, one of the great things that the children of Israel were warned about when they went into the land, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, says these words: then beware, lest thou forget the Lord. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord. Pretty easy to forget the Lord when everything's going good, isn't it? Pretty easy to forget the Lord when you're on top of the world, isn't it? Pretty easy to forget the Lord when you're having a good time, isn't it? pretty easy to forget the Lord when we have chosen our own way and have gone in the way of sin, the way of this world. God says, beware, lest you forget the Lord. By the way, there's a danger for Christians here also. Not only does he say, beware lest you forget the Lord, to those that need to turn to him. It's pretty easy if you get involved in the Christian life and get separated from the world and start serving God and get so wrapped up in serving him that you leave him out. Pretty easy to get so wrapped up in doing the service of the Lord without even making a place for the Lord in our own life. We can get so wrapped up in doing things for him that we don't even take time to spend time with him. We need as Christians to make a place for the Lord. Let's put God back on first place again. Put him back on top again. Put the Lord back in our life again. It's pretty easy to go our way and go for hours at a time without looking heavenward and praying a prayer and talking with the Lord that saved us. It's sad to say there are folks who go days at a time without spending some time in prayer, spending some time in this book. And how sad it is there are folks, even in America today, that go weeks at a time while darkening the door of a Bible-believing church, while sitting down with the Word, God's Word, that men have died for and Jesus died for, and taking some time to listen to God, and then taking some time to talk with him in prayer. We need to make place for God in America. We need to make a place for God in Fulton, New York. We need to make a place for God in our churches. We need to make a place for God in our families. We need to make a place for God in our lives. The theme of 1 Chronicles is simply this: making a place for God. 1 Chronicles can be divided into two different sections. The first 9 sections are primarily genealogies. They begin with Adam and go all the way up through Zedekiah and past Zedekiah through the time of captivity. It's all genealogies. Many people say, well, I read those genealogies and boy, I just don't get anything out of it. It's just boring reading those genealogies. By the way, it's all God's Word, every bit of it. By the way, those genealogies are important to God. Say, why is that? This told us who God's people were. Through those genealogies, you could find out who was God's and who wasn't. You could find out who God's people were reading through those genealogies. Your name wasn't there. You weren't one of them. And so through the genealogies, it's basically just simply telling us of God's people, telling us of the people of God. Or we could say the theme of these chapters is the people of the Lord. Why is that important? In John chapter 3, verse 6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. By the way, your spiritual genealogy is very important also. You got to have God as your father before you can ever do the work of God. We have to be the children of God. What's in your genealogy? Is there a place where you got born into God's family? If you're not born in the family of God, then you're not a child of God. I don't care what the humanist says. I don't care what the universalist says. I don't care what they say about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. God's not your father unless you got born into his family. The only way to get born in his family is by trusting Jesus Christ, your own personal Savior. Genealogies say, well, those genealogies, why are those important? God says, I want to know who's mine. I want them to know who's mine. I'm going to put my genealogies in there, and you can find out those that are of my people. We ought to have a spiritual genealogy, every one of us. You go back in your spiritual genealogical tree, and there better be God is your father somewhere in there. You better have been born of God, or you're not on your way to heaven, and you're not a child of God, and you can't do the work of the Lord. Why is it important? Genealogies? Because through the genealogies we find out, or through those genealogies we see the importance of a spiritual genealogy, being a child of God before we can do the work of God. And then secondly, David's reign at Jerusalem, chapters 10 through 29. The key verses of that section we've already read are 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. Let me look at one last verse here. If you'll turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 through 14, the Lord said, I'll build you a house. David says, God, I want to build you a house. And God says, David, I'm going to build you a house. Might not have been the exact same house that David was talking about. But God was basically saying, you put me first, and I'll take care of you. You put me first, and I'll make sure your throne's taken care of and your family's taken care of. Another way of putting it is in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, when God was giving this warning to Eli. He said, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. We ought to learn that those that honor God will God honor. Those that honor God will God honor. David says, God, I want to build you a house. And God says, David, because you want to build me a house, I'm going to build you a house. May not be a house built by hands, but be a house that will be passed down from generation to generation. Because you've honored me, David, I'm going to honor you. The place to get honor is not from man. The place to get honor is from God. So, preacher, how can you get honored by God? You honor him. And those that will honor God, will God honor. Basically, the whole theme is simply this. You make a place in your life for God. Just put God first. In your life, in your family, in your home, just make a place for God again. And God says, you make a place for me. You put me first. All these things shall be added unto you. You put me first, and I'll take care of you. That's what we need to do, is just make a place for God. David made preparation for the temple. He made a place for the Lord. And let's pray. Lord, bless now today, I pray, that you put into the heart of each person here to put you first in our hearts, our lives, our homes, our families. And we know that if we'll put you first, that you'll take care of all the things that we worry about so much. And I pray that you'll help us just to learn that great lesson of just making a place for God in our lives. Bless now these dear people, we pray, in Jesus' name.